right, why don't we begin our Sunday school? I'm impressed to see as many people out after the late hours of last night. Curious if the result was different, if there would be as many people out this morning, but it's good to see you all here. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about our new series that we're starting today. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just allowing us to be here today. We thank you, Father, in your sovereignty that you have collected this body of believers to worship you. We thank you, Father, as we study today that you have gifted each one of us differently. And Father, how each one is a critical piece to your body. And Father, we pray that we would learn this today. We pray that you would guide and direct our discussion. May you be glorified through everything that is said. And we pray, Father, that we would begin to learn a little bit more about the church. We do love you. We do thank you. And we pray of all of these things in the precious and holy and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I meant to bring the book with me. I'll bring it next week. But we're going through a series. The series is called A Healthy Church. And the series was done by Nine Marks Ministry, which you may have heard of Mark Devers. Mark Dever, who is the pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Very sharp guy, very good guy. I think is somebody that I think has a good grasp on church governance, but also just a wonderful, wonderful preacher. And they did this series on a healthy church, and this is kind of the overview of the series. It says the local church is meant to be a living, growing, distinct, and God-glorifying. Yet many disagree about what a church really is and what it should look like. This study helps discover a big picture vision of the church. And you see all these different books there. There are 10 different books. They're kind of broken up into separate topics or workbooks or work study books. And this is a listing of it. So you can see the church, expositional preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, conversion, evangelism, church membership, church discipline, discipleship in the church, and church leadership. So you see there's a lot of topics there, a lot of subjects in which we're going to go through. A couple points about that. One is, if you go through these topics, each one of them, you'll see that each workbook has about 6 or 7 lessons, which would be 60 or 70 Sunday school classes, and I personally don't have the attention span, unfortunately, to teach that many in one series. So what I will do is consolidate them. I think the thought is that we'll probably do about maybe a half a year on this. So we'll probably take this till June. So we'll take this series and group some chapters together. Again, I apologize, but I just can't do a 60 or 70 week series without, I hate to say this, losing interest. It just, it's difficult, for me. And I think it would be, I'm guessing, difficult for you as well. Also, the other thing that, I will mention is, my goal is, that I won't teach all of these. So what will probably happen is, number one, if you have an interest in teaching, please let me know. Oftentimes that results in nobody telling me that they have an interest in teaching. So I may approach a couple and say, hey, would you consider one of these series? And so that would mean that you would teach for 2 or 3 weeks in a row on one of these topics. So if anybody has a desire to do that, please let me know. If you don't let me know, I may tap a couple of you on the shoulder and say, you sure you don't have a desire to do this? So. Also, this is meant to be interactive. So as we're going through, there's going to be some questions that will be here. We'll pause in the middle. We'll talk about them, and then we'll continue on. Just try to make this more of a study than me teaching and you listening. So that's the goal. Today we're going to cover 2 points. The people of God and the body of Christ. And you see this theme verse that's in there, and we may put it up there every week. I'm not sure, but it's from Matthew chapter 16. And it says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that is kind of our schedule over the next several weeks, and this is what our outline is for today. I want to start off by mentioning Mark Dever's name. Start off with a quote. This is in the first section, the people of God. The church is not a place. It's not a building. It's not a preaching point. It's not a spiritual service provider. It's a people. The new covenant, blood-bought people of God. That's why Paul said Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He didn't give himself up for a place, but for a people. So we see that what he is saying is oftentimes society and even ourselves, Christendom, thinks of the church as being a place in which, you know, the word of God is taught, which is true, but that's not what the church is all encompassing. The church is not a building or a place or a preaching point or a spiritual service provider. But the church is the people of God assembled together in the local congregation. And we also see the universal church, which is his people scattered throughout the world. First question, and maybe more of a statement than a question, but in our country, we promote independence. That is, that we're strong, we don't need to depend on anyone, we do everything on our own, we live in a self-made culture. And we also live in a culture of autonomy. That means we have freedom to do whatever we want. The question is, how does that fit into Christianity? How does that fit into the believer's life? And I'll throw that out just to get conversation going. Are we to be lone rangers? It's a term that I've oftentimes heard. Okay, I got a shaking of the head. No. That's right. That's right. And I think, unfortunately, there are many that feel that, especially they may have had circumstances or events in which they've been to a church and maybe there was an issue at that church. And then the thought is, well, I'll just do this myself. And while that may be okay for a very short period of time until you kind of get your bearings reset, there is definitely a deficiency. If you are kind of a lone ranger, you and your family, and that's all you're doing is assembling yourself, I think that can be a stopgap measure until you find the next body of believers that you're best suited for. But there definitely would be deficiency. Yes, George?
Well, we are part of a larger body.
Yes.
We're not clones.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, should be like the Bereans.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that we examine the scriptures. We look to see if what's being fed us is correct. It's a tricky balance.
That's right. I mean, and I agree. We are to be good Bereans. Also, our only time of study should not be when we're here, right? I mean, we shouldn't just say, well, this is my feeding time. Okay, I'm gonna hear the word of God being taught for an hour, maybe 2 hours, and that's all I need for the rest of the week. So you're right. It does take both. I think the part up here that, and they use an illustration on the autonomy side, they give a little story about a lady, and the lady was in her early 30s, and the lady was single. desired to be married. She was a Christian, part a member of a church, very much desired to be married, very much desired to have a family. Ultimately developed a relationship with an unsaved person and desired to get married. And the question was, this part about autonomy, what is the church's responsibility? And many people who were interviewed or asked viewed it as, it's not the church's responsibility, we should stay out of their life and let them make their own decisions and the church should butt out. And in some ways, we live in a society that would say that. But yet, I think what we would see, and we're actually going to cover one part of this, one of these verses here in a little bit, is that that's not what should occur. And if we have a feeling that everyone is left to their own and it's none of the church's business, then I think we have a poor view of what the church is about. At least part of what the church is about. And we see also that a lone ranger isn't what Scripture says as we read Ephesians chapter 2. So you can either turn in your Bibles, or I do believe that I have the Scriptures on the screen. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm first going to read verses 11 through 16. And then actually we will continue and read 17 through 22. People of God, should we be lone rangers? Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, I don't have this, we'll talk about it later, but it says this, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is the point that Chad brought up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we see in Scripture that we are meant or called or directed to be part of a body of Christ. And we see that ultimately there is benefit of that. As Chad mentioned, there are gifts that we all don't have, all in of ourselves. Also, you see that there's the benefits, as mentioned in Hebrews, that we are to stir each other up to love and to good works. And it's hard to do that if you're a lone ranger. Each chapter has what they call a main idea. It says, through Jesus Christ, God is saving not only individuals, but also a people. The church is the people of God. This means that as Christians, we are neither independent nor autonomous. Rather, we belong to God and to the people of God. So we are to submit to God's will and to one another. Is this easy? I think we struggle with submitting to God's will. And we know that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, that he is sovereign, he works all things together for our good, and we still struggle with that. So now we are called to submit to the local body, which is filled with sinful people who aren't all knowing. This is a struggle that we have. This is a struggle that people as believers have, is how do they fit within the church and what does that mean? And unfortunately, we live, again, I would say, in a society where it's viewed, it's okay, or it happens a lot, in which if I get upset, I take my ball and I go home. But I think as we look at a healthy church environment, we are to hold each other accountable. And that's one of the protections that we have as a body of believers. Chuck Colson, who has passed away, said this. He said, many Christians have been infected with the most dangerous virus of modern American life, and that is radical individualism. Christians act if all that matters is Jesus and me, and in doing so, miss the point altogether. Christianity was never a solitary belief system. So what we do need to make sure your relationship is with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But ultimately, there is protection, there is benefit, there is blessing, there is growth. We'll see that in Hebrews later, of being part of a body, and all the body functioning as it should, utilizing its gifts as it should, and as a result, we all grow as individuals. We're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 2, just continuing to rule along, and then we're going to ask you 4 questions. So Ephesians 2, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So some questions in this passage, and hopefully you'll either have it up there or I can flip back. But first question is, what phrases does Paul use in verses 17 and 19 to describe what we were as unbelievers or non-believers? So if you have your Bibles, if you look at verse 17, what were unbelievers described as? And also in verse 19. Strangers, foreigners, aliens. Also, we see in verse 17 that we're described as being far off. Correct? So both of these really indicate, one, that it's communicating our lost state, right? We're alienated from God. But also it says that we're separated or excluded from his people. Next question, I give you the answer, but it says, what two phrases does Paul use in verse 19 to describe our new state as Christians? We see that we are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That we're not only reconciled to God, but we're also brought into the fellowship of his people. And this is sometimes, I think, one of the problems whenever we see new believers, what is most critical for them is to get slotted into a fellowship of believers. Because that's when they probably need it the most. We all need it. But oftentimes you see people that are saved, and this was a problem, I would say, at a church that I attended before. We had this huge Easter cantata, and we would get about, over 10 nights, we'd get about 7,000 people. We'd have about 700 people a night present the gospel. The gospel was presented very well. It was passion. I mean, you saw Christ and you went through that, and there was a very, I think, a very good description or explanation of salvation. And every night we would probably get 40, 50, 60 people raising their hands. Now, there's two fears with that. One is you're playing with emotions. People just saw a recreation of Jesus Christ being crucified and what he did. And you don't know, was their conversion true? Was it just a response to all the emotions? But the second part that I thought was really bad is there was never any follow-up with those people. So you have people that came, raised their hands, and they just went back out the door. So it's critical, I think, for new believers, but also all of us, that we're part of a fellowship of his people. And then the last one, are we to be independent and autonomous as believers? I think we've already discussed it. I think everyone here would probably agree that that's not what Christ intended. That's not what is intended for believers. Another passage of scripture is in 2 Corinthians. So again, you can either turn there or you can follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 through 18. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is, I mentioned before, this question about shall we approach somebody that is in a relationship that's not correct. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, which is a term for the devil, the name of the devil? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And therefore, go out from here, or go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And hopefully this question will resonate some discussion. Verse 16, which says, I will make my dwelling among them, and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you think, number one, we grasp that? That we are a people? And how do you think it would affect our interactions in the local church if we better understood that? Do you think we view ourselves as a people? Do you think we minister as though we are a people? Go ahead, Chad. I see you nodding. Mm-hmm. So I've read many times to you all the what we'd see as the first New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. Why is it so hard for us to replicate that? And we know that they were devoted to prayer and to the teaching of the apostles. We know that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. We know that they sold what they had and sold their possessions, and that they gave of one another. They shared and they cared for one another. To me, I look at that church, and I think you could throw all the church growth books out the window and say it's there. I mean, this is, I think, God's pattern for what the local church should look like. But yet, I tend to think that we gather together. And while we say that the church is a people and it's not a place in which to hear the word of God, solely to hear the word of God being taught, I tend to think that most churches have become that. That we see each other and then we scatter and then we see each other in 7 days. Yes, Rick. That's right. That's true. That's a good point. Yes, George.
They all fellowship together. Well, probably because they were just, I mean.
They stood out, didn't they? I mean, they were, right.
Dictated that they go to the same church.
Yep.
But, I mean, today we go to 15 churches in Pittsburgh, you know.
Yeah, I think you actually raise a point there, too, about today. To me, I think one of the things that has happened, I know Pam has said this a lot, is unfortunately there are not a lot of good churches in the communities in which we live in. So what occurs is we drive 30 minutes, you guys drive 30 minutes, you guys drive 30 minutes, they drove an hour, whatever it is. And because of the convenience of automobiles, transportation, and because of the lack of good teaching, it is rare that you see people going to church where they live. And I think as a result, we get this, everything is splintered and everything is scattered all about. And what does occur is this becomes kind of the central hub where, okay, we get fed and fueled up, and then we go and we don't see each other for another week. Where if we had good churches in the communities in which we lived in, I think we would see a little bit more of what we see in Acts chapter 2 of that fellowship that I think is lacking in most of evangelical Christianity today. So I think that's important. Yes, Bill. Mm-hmm.
Over the years, the church has lost a sense of urgency, and they believe in faith, but it's not the same kind of that these Christians call Jesus.
Yeah.
They come, they've all heard the angels say, the same as Jesus. So they have that personal, contact with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They believe it probably more so than we do. We believe it in their faith, but we don't believe it out there as much as actually seeing it. So we lost that sense of urgency of Christ with each other, that we
I would agree. It's interesting, though, as you say that, and we're doing a study in 1 Timothy. It's amazing how quickly false teaching entered into the church. From the time that Christ ascended into heaven to the time it already began that they were preaching a different gospel. And it's amazing how quickly that happened. Any other thoughts on this before we move to the body of Christ? We talk about the people of God. Next, we see we're to be the body of Christ. Start off with a question, and hopefully you'll answer this. Some of you have gone through this recently or have been through this. Imagine you're moving to another city and that you don't know any Christians there. You're searching for a church. What are the things that you would look for in a church? And hopefully just shout out some things that you would look for if you were to move to a city, didn't know anyone there, starting from scratch. What would you look for? Bible preaching. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. What else? Leadership. Anything else? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes. Good job. That's a good entree to this, the main idea. Says the scripture teaches that Christians should not approach the church as consumers, but as members of a body. This means that we are to commit to one another, depend on one another, honor one another, and care for one another. And all we do in the church, we should seek not the fulfillment of our own desires, but the common good. And it is interesting, as I asked the question, and I think the answers were all answers that I would have given. But one question that probably usually gets, one answer that usually gets submitted, which I think was said here, and that is, instead of looking for what we can get out of it, do we ever look at the spiritual gifts in which we have and say, how can I be used in that body of believers? And it talks about a kind of the church as looking at the church as we being consumers. And I think, yes, we need to make sure that there is good doctrine and good teaching. But ultimately, too, we have to look at how can we be effective as a member within that church. And one of the things that, struck me whenever we were in transition. So we knew that we were leaving our last church, trying to figure out what we were going to do. One of the thoughts we considered was traveling to Cleveland and going to Alistair Begg's church. So he's somebody that we very much enjoy listening to. He's a very neat, I think he's an excellent preacher and everything else. And the reason why we didn't do it was mainly because of the travel. But in hindsight and reading this, I would question how would we have been used. And it would have been taking a consumer approach. We'd have looked at what do we like? Well, we like expository preaching. We like somebody that will also teach through books. We like somebody that's not, it's not a seeker-sensitive church. It would have met all the things that we want. And probably what we'd have done is taken a vacation from ministry. We would have just chilled out, would have been amongst, you know, 1,000 people, whatever they gather on a Sunday, and it would have just been purely self-focused. And yes. Yeah, we know of somebody as well that is going to a church that he believes that the pastor is very strong and good, but he looks at the leadership around him, sees it as being very weak, that there's no one else there that's able to teach. And ultimately, they are going there because they feel that they can be a support to the pastor, because the pastor is a little bit on an island right now. And they see somebody that is doctrinally very sound and has the right heart. But I do think that we all, including myself, probably take a consumer approach to, I'd like this, I'd like this, I'd like this, I'd like this in a church. And I think we have to protect ourselves and make sure that, yeah, we're in the right church. But the other side of that is, I'd say, let's make sure that we can figure out, okay, how has God gifted us and where can we be best used? And is this the right church for that? Does that make sense? Yes.
Yeah, I've got a question.
All right.
Let's say we...
Mm-hmm.
Relative, whatever. We have a good grasp of God.
Mm-hmm.
In the effort not to become a conservative Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the local church, okay, whichever one that is. How do we plug in and make it? That's the question. that if we can't make a difference, I feel bad for the children, and I feel bad for the people there that are just go there because my father went there.
You know? Yep.
How do you actually make a difference without being in leadership? You can to a certain point.
Right.
But, you know, we're dividing the church. You know,
right.
I mean, to divide a bad church is a bad. Okay, that's what I'm...
So, Bill, you raised your hand in response to that.
Yeah. God has given you as a believer spiritual gifts. And you need to attend the Lord's body as believers. Not the one to be fed, but as you said, it's not the good place to be fed. You still need to use your spiritual gifts. And your purpose in using your spiritual gifts is not so much
I do agree. It's a very tough situation. And I know, I think even Todd was currently in this situation. He's going to a church that he feels that there's problems, and I think he's tried to approach it with approach of meeting with the pastor, talking to the pastor, and it's been kind of like now this wall is being built and everything else. So I do think that you have to protect yourself and protect your family against false teaching, especially if you have children and they're probably not going to be as spiritually mature. And what you don't want to do is every Sunday be going home and saying, this is what the pastor taught, but let me tell you what was wrong, and this is what he should have taught, because that's not healthy. So I do think you do need to find, I believe, a scripturally sound church. But I think the example of me saying I can go to Alistair Begg's church and take a vacation, or I could find a local body that I think my gifts would fit well in and serve that spiritually or doctrinally sound, I think is probably where the camps that you should be in. Did you have a question, Betty, or not?
I just know you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You're not alive.
It's not healthy, is it?
Mm-hmm. I know what everyone's saying about, you know, you might be a white
person,
yep. But you have to also be careful that you're thinking you're going to be a white person, you're not going to be that also.
Right. And I'm sure, I assume, Rick, you would say that's probably not the best environment, right, for this lady, meaning she's in a church that's, as you said, you're ready to wring the guy's neck, but... Yeah. To feed themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the case here?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Jonathan's right out there, so shh. Right.
Many of us spend time with spiritual gifts that will not be taught. Just religion will be as we are. We do some of the churches together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think ultimately, and you know, I thought we'd get through two sections. We're only going to get through one. Maybe that's why it's designed this way. But I think what we're going to see when we pick up the next section, and we're going to talk about the body and how it functions. I think the true encouragement is, are we utilizing our spiritual gifts? Are we, again, if all of us are to grow, we all need to be utilizing our gifts, and we're all learning from that, and we're all being at an advantage as a result of that. And I know there was at one point in time a discussion about us using there's a program out there to help you kind of determine what your spiritual gifts are. It's some type of test. I don't know how good it is. We talked about actually once doing that and just seeing what the results are, but I personally haven't spent enough time researching if the one providing that is somebody that I'd feel comfortable with. So, yes. Well, I think it was probably more today from the standpoint that we as a church, we cannot be lone rangers, and we can't be lone rangers within a church, and nor can the church view themselves as, well, that's not something that the church should get their nose involved in. So do you have a comment on that? Go ahead.
The woman's husband had died, military benefits, she then met this other man that they were dating each other and dating each other and dating each other. So maybe if she were to get married, that it would negate then her benefits that she was receiving from her to be like another day. And so she talked to the female pastor, which is still kind of pastor on my own, and she said, what we can do for you is you and your husband can get married in my office. There's no marriage license before you. Therefore, you can have a comfortable marriage and you can reap the benefits of the military
pension.
So the question is probably done, of course, respectfully. Yeah, I'm just saying that's the church's responsibility.
Yeah.
The one is in the email and pastor should be.
Right.
But yeah, I just said, how could you even thought this was made, you know, so you're getting a leadership individual who's any round on the government
or right. Right. Yep. Hard to believe. All right, well, we have about 4 minutes before churches begin, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for our time together. We pray, Father, that you would now bless our time of worship. We pray, Father, that our worship would be acceptable to you. We pray, Father, that you would be well pleased and that, Father, you would be glorified. We do love you and we do thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.